So let me just start with a story, okay? Because I like stories. I don't like to be sit here on a stool and talk to like I'm being taught, because I never did well in school anyway. So I will move around probably. And anyway, the story I want to tell you is there's a guy. He's a businessman. He's been in Paso Robles for probably 25 or 30 years or so. And you know, he has a large business, and he has a home, and he has animals, and he has all the stuff that we know we all have to take care of at our house: finances, pay the bills, you know, maintain the place. And he's lived here 25 or 30 years or so. And the company that the man works for lets him know that, hey, in the next year or two, we're going to be expanding our business into the other side of the globe, and we want you to move there, or at least for a time, and take care of the affairs. Set the business up, and you're going to be gone from Paso Robles for quite a while. So the man, he starts preparing for that, and he has a good buddy that's moved in with him and lives in the house with him. And so he begins to tell this man, or he doesn't really tell him up front, but he starts giving him insight. He trusts the guy. He gives him insight to all of his affairs. Here's our checking account. You know, here's the veterinary number. Here's how you pay all the bills. Here's the gas shut off in case of an earthquake, if we ever have those around here. And he just prepares the man for what's happening at his home. And slowly he begins to give him more and more responsibilities and such. And so time goes by that he knows the time's coming and he's going to have to depart. He's going to have to fly out of here. And he's been telling him all along, just like I said, he's been putting in place where he lives, where all the checking accounts are, how to pay everything, and who's the contact people, emergency information. And so the day comes when he has to finally leave. And he takes the man aside and he begins to tell him one more thing. Do you have anybody have any idea what that, I mean, just thinking through that, if it was you and you're getting ready to depart for a long time and you've left somebody in charge of all of your business and all your household and everything, and he's getting ready to leave and he gets ready to walk out, and he says, oh, by the way, remember this. Anybody have any idea what that might be? Yeah, this is question and answer time. Anybody, just, yes. You coming back? Okay, that's good. Give him a little bit of hope, a little ray of hope. Huh? Okay. But, all right, Mark. All right, brother. I'm not asking for specifics, but if I was getting ready to depart, or for some of you new parents who have first time you leave your child in the care of a babysitter. Now I know you're not freaked out about it, but when you get ready to leave, what are you going to tell? Yes, Tina. Okay, Wanda. Huh? Where to get a hold of you? Okay. Okay, that would be Paul. Okay, spiritual 911, yes, Kevin. Okay, my house is your house. Okay, I think those are all great answers. And even though I wasn't looking for necessarily specifics, when you get ready to leave, don't you think that the last thing you're going to tell somebody is of greatest importance? It's like, I've told you all this stuff. I've given you all my information. Here's how to get a hold of me. Here's this and that. But just remind, and before you leave the house, one of the greatest things that is on my heart. I want to make sure you understand. It would be kind of your departing or your final commandment, right? Let's pray. Lord, I just ask that you help me to communicate this morning your word, your heart, and what it is that we need to see for this day. For this is the day that the Lord has made. And this is a new day. And this is today. And God, I just ask that you open our hearts this morning to hear what you have to say for this morning. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see now, in Jesus' name. Jesus' departing commandments is what I kind of titled this. And so in reference to that story, what was, you know, I'm going to read it something in a second, but when Jesus is getting ready to depart, I think there's something that was on his heart. You know, the final words before he you know, beam me up, Scotty, before he went to be with the Father, he left his disciples with this. And if you have your Bibles or your iPads or your iPhone, open up to Acts 1, please. Temporary life support. It says this. Let me read this. Acts 1. It says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their very sight. Jesus' final command. Something that's great, like I said, when you're getting ready to leave, you're going to leave your kids in the care of somebody. You want to drive the point home. Hey, I've said you all this. You know, Jesus he shared his life with these guys for the last three and a half years. And even in the book of John, and I don't know if I'm going to go into all this today, but I'm going to be speaking again in a couple weeks, and so I'm going to do some follow-up on this message this morning. So I'm just going to kind of touch on some things here today. But, you know, just having that mindset, gosh, there must be something extremely important about what he just told them. His final command before he went to be with the Father was that they wait in Jerusalem. Now, let me give you just a quick timeline of what just went down. Jesus was crucified on the cross. He went into hell for 3 days. He came out, and he appeared to his disciples during this 40-day period. And that's when Acts picks up. And so he was telling them, you know the writer of Acts, whether it was Luke or whoever, he says, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. So we just read, you know, he went into hell, defeated the enemy, and did what he did, and he came, and he's now presented himself to his disciples. And back in the book of John, if you'll read in probably the 16th chapter, he's telling his disciples that it's to his their advantage that he goes away, but he won't leave them comfortless. He's going to send back the counselor, the Holy Spirit, to be with them. So he dies and goes into hell. He comes out. And he appears to his disciples over a 40-day period before he ascends to be with the Father. And in that time period is what we just read. He instructed his guys, "Hey, remember, guys, I've been setting the stage. I am going to go away. I won't leave you comfortless. I'm going to send back the counselor, but you guys wait." And which Acts 1:9 we just read. Now, as a side note, I like to take a rabbit trail once in a while. That's what they call them. And you know, the people, because I have an ADD guy, you know, they said, well, you know, you better keep it straight and keep it on track. But I'm always getting harassed by that, whatever you want to call it. If you'll turn with me to Matthew 27, let me read this. 27. Now this is the crucifixion of Christ, and he died on the cross. And it's in Matthew 27:50. It said, when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now, I don't know if you guys, this is a rabbit trail, but have you ever read that and thought, what the heck did that look like? Jesus was crucified, and this is, the temple's, the curtain of the temple's torn in two, the tombs are split open, and here comes Cousin Guido. I mean, when you read some of these things, don't just read them over, stop and ponder on some of this stuff. It's like, what the heck was that? I just read it, okay, so I didn't make this up. The tombs were open, and some of the bodies that had fallen asleep had came alive. And after Jesus' resurrection, because there's no resurrection before his, he came up and they appeared to their homeboys in town. Right, Felix? That's what it says. And it's like, it doesn't tell you much more about that other than, and I don't even to this day understand why they even put that. But part of my timeline, that I just wanted to take a rabbit trail. Now, that's a freebie. No charge for that one. Here's the deal. You know, people give it, guy's got a ADD, you get sidetracked. Look, there's a spiritual, I thought about this last night, there's a huge spiritual lesson in that. Some people have all their ducks in a row, and they go to the bathroom at the same time every day, they shop at a certain time, they do everything by the book. There's a real lesson in being ADD. When the Holy Spirit says, go, boom, I'm over here, man, you know. And so that's another freebie. You can tell Steve about that, that Gary is really a spiritual guy. Okay, back to what I was saying. It keeps you awake anyway. All right, so here we go. I got to speak about what I'm passionate about, okay? I mean, otherwise I'm a parrot. I'm just passing on information. I got to speak about what God is doing inside of me. And 35 years ago, when I received Christ as my Lord and Savior, I had an encounter with God, and I've shared some of that testimony. You know, I mean, I invited him in. 3 weeks later, he landed, and my life got changed drastically. I sensed his presence. I knew he was real. He ignited my life. I was at that time, if you want to call it, born again, filled with, you know, something happened, and I used to be dead. Now I'm not dead. Now I'm alive, okay? I still have all the baggage that I had, but now I'm on fire for God. I mean, I have an awareness of him that I didn't have before. Okay, 3 months later, I begin this journey, and the things that I used to do, the things that I used to think about, and the desires and things, all that, it's like you hit a fork in the road and you begin to move. It starts out kind of slow, but the farther you go down the road, the farther away you are from where you started, you know, the old man, the old self, the old nature. 3 months after Jesus sat with me in the car when I'm driving on Highway 101 coming out of Ventura, I encountered what we talked about, what I believe Jesus is talking about here, when he told his disciples, look, it's to your advantage that I go away. You guys wait in Jerusalem till that you receive the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. And as we read, let me go back to that real quick. Wrong book. It's in Acts, right? Okay, just checking. So make sure you guys are awake. It says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized, submerged. A baptism is a submersion with the Holy Spirit. Okay, 3 months after I received Christ as my Lord, Now I can't tear this all apart and tell you, well, gee, did you get all the Holy Spirit the day you believed, or was there something else? I don't know. I just know that as I looked, I just know that there was something else that was added to my life 3 months after I received Christ in the car that day. Now, did I get it all that morning and it just manifested later on? I really don't know. I'm not smart enough to figure all that out. I just know my experience was when I saw this, that first off, it's a gift. It's a gift of God. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't be good enough. Jesus told his disciples, his final commandment, wait in Jerusalem, because this is important. This is very important. So he starts out, he says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promise. John baptized with water, but you will in many days receive the Holy Spirit. It's a free gift. You can't earn it. You can't buy it, as I just said. If you go down to, turn over to Acts 2, verse 38 and 39. And it says this. Now you have to understand, Peter was talking to the Jews, and this is starting verse 36. He's talking to the Jews about this Jesus whom they crucified, and so he said, starting verse 36, is therefore let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So I've just heard, over the years, well, the Holy Spirit was gifts given for the early disciples and different things. I'm not here. All I'm saying is, I just read it. It's to hit them, their children, their children. It's for all generations until Christ comes back. And there's a reason. You're going to receive, it's a free gift, and it's to you, it's to your kids, and so on and so on. You just read that. So, I'm thinking back. I got saved. 3 months later, they told me about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I skipped over right now Acts 2. Acts 2 is the actual event that when Jesus told his disciples, you guys wait in Jerusalem. Now, I want you guys to read that when you're, at some point, if you want to see the actual event that took place. They were in one place, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. It filled the room where they were, and they all began to speak in new languages. The Spirit gave them the words. They weren't taught. It just happened, and things began to. There was a mighty rush of a wind and a mighty sound that was unreal. That's the actual outpouring of when the Holy Spirit was sent back. But I know there's some controversy over tongues and all this known unknown. I don't want to delve into that actually today. I just want to let you know Jesus' final commandment was wait in Jerusalem. You need the Holy Spirit. That's his final departing words before he left. It's to your advantage. It's important. So pay attention. The second point I wanted to make was he also says that, first off, it's a free gift. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. And he also says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And like I said, I don't know if some of you guys understand what's happening right now, but there's a move of God right now that's taking place in our community. When I got saved, it was kind of at the tail end of the Jesus movement, whatever that was. I can't even tell you what that was because that was before me. I got saved in 1978, around November. But I just know that there was a great outpouring of the Spirit. And there has been in throughout history in different areas and different time periods where supernatural move of God would just landed and did things and moved men and there was just a lot of things that took place. So when I got saved, I was at a place where I was raised Catholic and not even good Catholics. We didn't even, we We didn't even hardly go. But so I really never really knew much except some of the liturgy and some of the different things that took place. But I had no religious background. So when I met Terry and her mom asked me, she said, "Do you know the Lord?" I said, "Well, I don't know. I guess. What happens if you go to? Are you going to go to heaven when you? What happens when you die?" I said, "Well, go to heaven. I guess I've been a pretty good guy. I didn't kill nobody." I mean, you come up with all this stuff, and it's all. I'm thinking to myself, I never heard the gospel. I was 21 years old. I never heard. At least if they might have told it, but I never heard it. I was 21 years old, and when my mother-in-law, she said, when Jesus died for me, and which I didn't get, I didn't understand what that could do. So a guy dies on a cross. What does that mean? So what? I just didn't know. Well, when the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to what, that I was a sinner, that I was lost, I said, wow, okay. So I see the need for that. So I received Christ as my Savior. But then they talked about this power of the Holy Spirit, and I have to say that throughout history in the charismatic movement and the things that's taken place, we've done some pretty weird stuff. I mean, God moves, and many of you have been involved in some of these things. Some of it's been for me when I first encountered the move of the Holy Spirit, and as you read in Acts 2, I know I'm probably getting a little scattered here. Sorry. But there, when the Holy Spirit moves, when God begins to do stuff, a lot of things can take place. Some of it's pretty strange. Just speaking in tongues is weird. I mean, anybody think it's weird? Okay, thank God. I thought I was the only one. It is. It's really strange. And when I first encountered that, I didn't want any part of all that stuff. I didn't know what it was. It just, and then, of course, man being man and our brokenness and the stuff that we do, we just take the weirdness and we just amplify it. Because we see God move one way, and, oh, that's what it must look like when the Holy Spirit moves. And so we, at times, imitate things, and meaning well, probably, but we're thinking, wow, I sense the power of God on me. I'm supposed to shake like a tree in the wind and fall on the floor and roll around. I mean, there's a variety. Rich, you know what I'm talking about. You've been there. You've seen all kinds of stuff. Anyway, where am I going with all this? Power of God. Sorry. Hello. Get me back on track. Temporary life support. Let me regroup. You guys try sitting up here and talking about stuff once in a while. It's kind of a challenge. Yeah, thanks. I don't know. That was a make-believe story, dude. Oh, great. Trent's leaving. Thanks, Trent. Anyway, what he told them was the most important thing. Don't wait in Jerusalem. Get filled with the Spirit. That's what Jesus tells us. Wait until the promise of the Spirit comes upon you. You're going to need it because there's just, there's just so much. Anyway, Acts 3. Wait! I gotta finish something up here. Sorry, I started telling you something. So I got filled with the Spirit and encountered crazy stuff. Okay. Am I getting pretty scattered? Yeah. Thank you. I'm trying to regroup here and give you something that's just passionate that I'm passionate about. That's for men and women of God to be filled with the Spirit, to move in His power, to understand how to live in that realm. I understand there's controversy. I understand there's fear. I understand there's stuff that has put walls between us and the move of God. But the bottom line is Jesus commanded us. He just didn't say, "Well, it'd be a good thing if you guys could hang out in Jerusalem, and if the Holy Spirit shows up, if you feel like jumping aboard and invite Him." Go for it. He didn't say that. He says, you guys don't even move. Don't get out of Jerusalem until you're filled with the Spirit of God. Because when that happens, first off, it's a free gift. Secondly, the power will flow from your life. And thirdly, you'll be a witness, a Spirit-filled, on-fire witness for my sake to this whole community. That's why he said, look, wait until you're filled. Let's look at Acts chapter 3. I'm sorry. Let me read this real quick. Come on. Cooperate. One day, Acts 3:1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. At 3 in the afternoon, now there was a man who was lame from birth being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking, jumping, and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. God wants his church full of the Spirit, full of power, full of his direction. The Holy Spirit is our comforter, our counselor, the Spirit of truth. He's the lead us and the guide us into all truth. And John says, he said he'll bring to our remembrance all that Jesus taught, and he'll proclaim to us the things that are yet to come. There's a variety of gifts that come with the Holy Spirit that he wants to empower his people with. Today, there's so many of us that have gone cold. We've gotten numb. You know, like I said, I got saved, filled with the Spirit of God 3 months after I got saved. I began to speak in other languages, and I began to, there was a joy that was unspeakable. And if you haven't experienced this, you really don't know what I'm talking about. But many of you have, and you understand that the presence and the power of God is real, that he desires to fill his church, his people. Why? So we can have a nice church service? That's just a byproduct. He's to fill you with the Spirit, to equip you, to empower you. It's a free gift. We're to be empowered by the Holy Spirit so we can go out and transform a nation. And right now, as I started to say earlier, there's a move of God in our community, and especially through the guys right now. I've walked with the Lord for 35 years, and I've yet to see anything like what's happening today. It's probably started a year or so ago in my limited understanding. But there's a stirring that's taking place. And God is calling, he's calling, at least in my realm, in the men right now, some of the women too, but he's calling us to a higher, a deeper relationship with him. If you want to sit and warm a pew or a chair and just kind of come go through the motions, I'm afraid many of our pastors in this community, we have a ministerial meeting, we talk about this. We've gotten weary, we've gotten cold, we've gotten burned out. It's been like a big weight. And somehow we've lost this passion, but that's being rekindled as we speak. And we're on the front end right now of something, of a great move of God in our community. It's happened in L.A., it's happened in Frisco, it's happened in other major cities across the country and in the world. But I don't know what it is, and all I can say is there's something stirring right now. And those that know their God, those that desire relationship with their God, those that desire the fullness of the Spirit and want to walk in that, God's just looking for those who'll say yes. And the problem is either we don't know, we've gotten numb, we've gotten cold, we're just kind of trying to go through the motions, just paying bills and getting through life, and says, man, I want to refire you up. I've come to give you life and that abundantly, and a passion and a joy and a peace and a freedom. Even in the midst of our struggles, you can have joy, and you can have peace, and you can have rest. And you know, again, I go back to his final command: wait in Jerusalem, man. Now you got to understand, when Jesus talked, when he departed, and he was telling his church, those early guys, the church was birthed under heavy persecution. It wasn't a good time for those first 300 years. If you were found to be part of the way, as they were called, or Christians, or whatever. You confess Jesus, there's a good chance you're going to be, at some point, lose your life over it. That happens still in some third world countries, but in the United States, you know, we've had it too easy, man. We've had it too easy for too long. God is shaking us right now. He's shaking us up. And what's going to take you to that next place is when men and women of God will stand and say, God, I want all that you have. I'm not satisfied with the little bit that I have. There's got to be more. In fact, you know, when I was going through my teaching, my studies for the Church of God credentialing program, and it, one of the things that we had to do was we had to study the history, the foundation, the formation of the Church of God denomination that we're part of. And so, way back, as I was reading the history and how it was all formed, it was probably right at the end of the late 1800s, the Church of God was started with some what they call Anti-Baptists and Methodists, a couple guys from those denominations that were just crying out to God, God, we want more. You know, they were believers, but we want more of you. And I don't know, I'm not a history guy, so I don't know what all was happening at that time. All I know is that they were in a place where they were crying out to God, God, there's got to be more. I want more of you, you know. And as they continued to cry out before God, all of a sudden the Spirit of God shows up and a couple people and begins to fall in a new, fresh way. And from that, the Church of God was there was a Pentecostal movement back at the right at the turn of the century, 1900, late 1900, and it was a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit about that time. And this was in some little mountains in some little podunk town up in the hills, you know, and it also Azusa Street down in L.A. And there were some other moves as well. But it was men and women of God that said, I'm not satisfied with just status quo. I want to know you. And here's the deal. Gus over at First Baptist has said this a number of times, and it's so true. I don't want to believe in Jesus. I didn't come to believe in him. I came to know him. There's a difference. You can have a knowledge about God and not know him. Know him in the sense of intimacy, as you'd know your husband or your wife. You know, there's a difference. So, receive power. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you receive power. What does that look like? I've been involved in some, had the opportunity to pray for people, and I've actually witnessed the power of God instantly heal people. It's not a lot, but it's happened. I remember back in the days when we were had our meetings, when Terry and I got saved, we were going to like small home fellowship. There was kind of a move of anti-church. Back in the late 70s, it's like okay, we would meet and have home groups and small meetings, and one of the emphases that was huge in our meeting was first off, most of the people that came already had a relationship with Christ, they already saved, but we were talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit as how these guys received it here in Acts 1, and so we would pray for people and to get filled with the Spirit because they were hungry for all that. When I saw it, I said, God, there's gifts, sign me up. I mean, I want, if there's something that you want me to have, I want it. I mean, why would you not? Why would you not want all that God has? Anybody? Why? Fear? Man, I want it, but I'm going to look like one of those guys. That was one of my struggles. I want all that God has, but I don't want to look all crazy, weird, religious like that person. So I tipped the scales the other way to try to keep it real. And sometimes I eat shoe leather, and God slaps my hand and says, all right, that's a little too far, you know. So, but because I just know the value of the world today needs people that are full of God, full of the Spirit, but yet got both feet on the ground and know how to live in this world and know how to communicate with your coworkers. And you know, so you're not putting guilt and judgment and condemnation, or I don't want to hang with that guy because that guy, you know, he's an alcoholic, or he does this. Hey, who's going to go speak to them? Jesus empowered us to go into the world. Don't become like them, but go be with them. He was called a drunkard and a glutton because he'd eat and drink with sinners. I can fully see him sitting over at the local bar and hanging with these guys and waiting for the opportunity to share life to a world that's dying. And that's who we're called to be. So one of the big passions that happened to me when I got filled with the Spirit and I saw, wow, I can move in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14, it talks about the gifts that come along with the infilling of the Spirit. And I'm not going to go into that today. But these guys, you know, I'm going, I wanted to move like that. I wanted to be available for God to use, you know. And because there's nothing more exciting than when you go into a circumstance or into a room or into somebody's home or whatever. Because, I used to lay carpet, so I was in and out of people's houses all the time. And many times the Lord would give me a word or a way I could help somebody, share stuff with them. And next thing you know, God just reached in and touched their life because the carpet layer went into their home to do some stuff. And I was just available. I was ready at the drop of a hat. And that's where we all need to live. But I wanted to be real because when it was like, well, you know, I can't go here, I can't go there, I can't do this because that's some of the things they do are ungodly. Whatever. Where would you come from? Where'd you used to be? You know, I didn't say go and condone everything, but go hang with people, be filled with the Spirit, and be ready, be on, you know, just ready to go whenever the Lord speaks. You know, and so, I got filled with the Spirit, moving in the power and the gifts, and I want to talk to people. I want to touch their lives, you know. And I wanted to keep it real. That's a passion that I have. Acts 3, verse 12 through 16, it says this. Peter saw this. He said to them, "Follow, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk?" Okay, this is following up on the lame man, because they prayed for him. The guy got up and was jumping, leaping, and praising God. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life." And he's getting in their face about it, you know. "But God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see." These guys were filled with the Spirit. It's by the power of God, not their own. Gifts are given by the Holy Spirit. You don't own them. You just get to participate with God in them. Anyway, the man was that just is one. There's so many examples of the power of God through the disciples. And look, you guys you're no different than the early disciples. They happened to be with Christ. They were the initiation when the Holy Spirit was sent back. The church was birthed at Pentecost in Acts 2. But remember, I read earlier, it's to you, to your children, and all those who are far off. The same gift that was given to them is passed on until Christ returns. And finally it says, we'll be witnesses. We'll be witnesses. Go over to Acts 4 real quick. I just want to show you one thing here. It says, "The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put him in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. Our lives aren't our own. When you become a Christian, you know, if you like the word slave, some people don't like that, but that's what you are. We're a slave to Christ. We now belong to Him. And I just have to wonder and stop and ask myself, gee, how well am I doing? How well am I doing the Master's work? How well am I following what it is that God asked me to do regularly? Is it my own will and desires? Do I not move on account of fear or laziness or whatever, you know? But those that will step up, say, Lord, here I am. Use me, fill me. I want to be your servant. Who are empowered by the Spirit of God. When you begin to move out, you're going to touch lives. And people, back then, I mean, you got to understand, the church was first birthed, and they were moving out. There wasn't a church. Jesus died, empowered his disciples, and then he sent them out into all the world. And as they would go to different towns and different places, and they would proclaim the Word of God under great persecution, like I said, for about the first 300 years, until it changed a little bit. They were in fear of losing their life daily. Regularly. But where they went when they spoke the Word of God, when they spoke in power, they spoke in boldness, the kingdom was built. Thousands were coming to Christ. It was being added to them daily, as other places it reads. And I've just gone through a couple chapters, pieces of Acts. But that's our heritage. That's who we are. So, verse 12. Let me go down. I can just add just a couple more scriptures and then I'll close it up. Same chapter. It says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there's nothing else they could say. These guys weren't professionals. They were ordinary, unschooled guys. They weren't, seminary students. You know, and I remember when I stepped into ministry, and still even, you know, it's like, I barely know how to read. You know, I mean, I'm not a scholar. I haven't gone to years and years of Bible college and all that, you know. And so I get what they're saying. You know, here's these average Joe, like any of us in this room, that God if you're called by His name, you're no longer dead in your sins. You are made alive. You're born again. You're a child of God. If you wait for the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, He will baptize you, will clothe you with power. You will have gifts. It's a free gift. There will be power that will flow from your life. And now you're called into this world. You're called to live it out. Unschooled people, ordinary guys, fishermen, carpet layers, cooks, electricians, doesn't matter. Whatever we do, we do. But when God captures our heart, check. Oh, yeah, I'm almost done. See that? That's a sign of ADD thing. How are you going to fix this one, Gary? How are you going to proceed? I don't know. Follow up and close it up. Ordinary people. We're ordinary people. They're all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the Word of God with boldness. Things will take place. I just remember when I got... when I would begin to move and teach, and wherever I was, you know, like I said, many times I went in people's homes, and I was amazed. And Harry, you understand this, at times when you begin to talk or share something, and all of a sudden it's like, wow, where did that come from? The Holy Spirit kind of just took over, you know. Whether you're writing something, whether you're writing a song, the first worship song I wrote, it happened in about 10 minutes. I just made a simple comment to my wife. We were living. I don't know, somewhere. And I just said, gosh, you know, we used to write a lot of songs that we would sing to people. And, you know, and I said, man, it would be kind of cool to, we could write maybe write a worship song that the whole congregation would sing, you know. It was a Saturday morning, I remember, and she was cleaning the house. I walked around, picked up my guitar, sat down, and then boom, 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 boom. 10 minutes, I wrote my first worship song, you know. And it's just one of those things that happen. When you're energized with the Spirit of God, your life will change. You live a Spirit-filled walk. Is it important? Yeah. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? We're commanded. We're commanded by Jesus. We're commanded. Don't leave until you've been clothed with power from on high. For them, it was wait in Jerusalem. You know, so many of us, we try to run out on our own strength, our own intentions, and all those are they're all good and well. But are you filled with the Spirit of God? Have you been clothed with power from on high? It's a free gift. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You receive power. Now, again, I'm just touching on some of these points because there's so much reference through. Read through the book of Acts, man, because the church, after it was birthed at Pentecost, and you look, and if you'll pay attention to the travels of these guys as they move through the country, throughout the whole book of Acts, you'll see various places. The Holy Spirit said, "Go here, don't go here." They had a rapport. They knew how to hear from God. They would speak the word of God in boldness, and thousands would be transformed. They find disciples. You receive the Holy Spirit when you believe. Acts 19 says, "No, we never even heard there is." "Well, what were you baptized in?" Says into John's baptism. Says, "Well, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling them to come in to believe in the one that was to come after him, that is in Jesus." So they get water baptized, whether they got saved, whatever you want to interpret that. And then these guys laid hands upon them. The Holy Spirit fell upon them. They all spoke in tongues and prophesied. There was about 12 of them in all. Acts 19, read that. Go through in Acts 8 and Acts 10, and you just see how when these guys would go in and God would send them into to speak before the Gentiles and the Jews, how they would open their mouth and boldness came forward. They lived a Spirit-filled life. Jesus told them, don't go until you've been clothed with power. So my challenge to you this morning, if you want to witness to this world with power being directed by the Spirit, do you have everything that God has given you? Do you even know that there's more? Have you even asked God, Lord? I know for me, like I said, over the last 6 months, there's just been a new fire, a new passion. God's moving. God is stirring. And He's calling men and women that will come after Him and follow after Him. I really do. This is not blowing smoke, as they say. I really believe that we're on the front. We're just lighting the fuse right now. Of a move of God that's happening in our community. I don't know if it's if it's worldwide. I don't know. I just know we're planted here for this time, and God is doing something huge right now. And like I said, the little piece of the puzzle I have is just the guys that are meeting together on a Wednesday morning. It was 110 guys that were at our last meeting from six to seven in the morning, with 16 different congregations present and probably 8 to 10 pastors. You know, and God is and they're fired up. God is doing something. He's stirring our hearts. And so my passion is that I can somehow communicate that to you guys to say, come on, join with us. Do you want all that God has? In fact, in the closing prayer, I'm gonna pray. And I know there's a lot of particulars, and I know I got sidetracked because of the controversy over speaking in tongues. That seems to be a huge deal. Who cares what it looks like? Who cares what goes down? Whether you get it right now or you don't get it for a year or whatever, do you want? It's not about, let me get you baptized to speak in tongues. Let me get you filled with the Spirit of God so you'll be on fire and you have a passion that can't keep you contained. So the people that you talk to, the people you rub shoulders with, are going, whew, what's wrong with this dude? What's going on? I want some of that, you know. Give me some of that, you know. And that's, I've walked with the Lord for 35 years, and for many, many years, I've known the power of God ever since 3 months after I got saved, and I've moved in deliverance and spiritual warfare, if you will. I prayed for short legs and they would grow out. I prayed for a guy's back that was jacked up and instantly was made well. It doesn't happen every time, but it did happen. You know, and I would speak the word and people's lives were changed. I'd write music. I would write songs, and people was going, whoa, what happened, man? And it caused them to just fall in love with Christ, and causes them to, God, I want you more and more and more. You know, that's what the power of God does in our life. It energizes us with our DNA, with the way that we're wired, our personalities, on steroids. I don't know how else to say it, but let me look at my notes, and then I'm going to close in prayer. See if there's something I forgot. Probably is, but whatever. So the closing statement, the question I have is, do you want all that God has? Do you want to know Him, or do you just want to believe in Him? You just want to know about Him. I don't know how it's all going to go down. I don't know how God's going to touch your life. But I know that if you give him an opportunity, if you give him an invitation to fill every area of it, he's certainly not going to kick you to the curb and say, no, I don't, you know, you guys are not good enough. I'm not coming. I mean, really, you think if you ask, if your child asks you for something that would you not want to do everything you could to help them, to give them everything they could possibly need to grow? Well, that's God's love for us. So let's close our eyes in prayer. And I mean, I'm not asking anybody to come to the altar or whatever. But if this is something that's inside of you going, man, I want it all. Then as I close in prayer, I want you to lift your hand before God, right where you're at, as an act of surrender and as an invitation for God to fill your life and to begin to show you and teach you and even though you don't have all the facts and figures of what that happened, what that looks like, it's an invitation. Father, this morning, in whatever I had to say this morning through all the through everything that was presented, Lord, somehow speak to your people. Somehow reach out now for those that are hungry for you, that want to lift their hands before you, God. I ask that you see their hand. I ask that you see their hearts, and that you now, God, honor that. Scripture says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? If you ask for a loaf of bread, he's not going to give you a stone. And if you ask for a fish, he's not going to give you a serpent. That's our assurance. God loves you. It's not about works. It's not about being good enough. And the enemy will do anything he can do to distract you, to discourage you, to keep you from knowing him. Thinking that your self-esteem is not where it is. I mean, you're junk. You're nobody. But God says you are. It doesn't matter. You're saved because I died for you and you invited me into your life. This morning, God, that you see the hands that are before you. My prayer is that you will begin or further a knowledge of the Spirit of God in their life. As they're on this journey, God, that you'll meet them just as you did Paul. Father, I love this church. I love the people, and I'm grateful that I'm grateful for where you've taken me, and that I have an opportunity to share some of my passions. So, Lord, we just give you this time. We give you our lives, and see the cries of their heart now. In Jesus' name, amen.